Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, City of Refuge. It's so good to be here this morning after what has been a very stressful week for a lot of people, myself included. And it's so good to see some of you in person who I have not seen in months. So this morning we are concluding our series on Philippians. And I'm going to be honest. When I first saw the preaching schedule, which did not have my name on it yet, and I saw someone was going to have to cover all of Philippians 4 in 1 week, I thought to myself, poor sucker. I literally have 9 sermons I could preach from this passage today. So do not expect this message to be the grand, all-encompassing everything you can get out of this really rich chapter. It's not. I really encourage you to study it on your own, study it with others. There's so much more than I'll be able to cover in the next half hour. So, one of the things we sometimes forget when we are studying these epistles, we get really bogged down in details and all these individual verses, and we forget this is a letter. Philippians can be read beginning to end in 10 minutes comfortably. It is not a long letter. And if we think about the purpose of this letter, it is what I sometimes call a theologically rich thank you note. This letter to the church in Philippi really was a thank you note. A thank you note where Paul introduced a lot of really valuable insight of deep help to the Philippian church and to the church as a whole for generations to come. But let's do a quick overview of some of the highlights of this letter before we jump into chapter 4. The church in Philippi had sent a gift. They'd sent a gift to Paul through Epaphroditus. And that was the purpose of this letter. He was in prison, and in prison he was not able to work as a tent maker to earn his own way. He was dependent on support from other people. And so this was a gift to help out Paul meet the day-to-day necessities of his life in prison. But Paul also wanted to highlight, help the church from afar in some of the struggles they were having. A couple of the struggles they were having were some false teachers had entered into the church. And they're sort of opposite false teachers. One group said, you have to follow more laws than God commanded you to follow. Even if you're a Gentile, you have to follow all these Jewish laws. And Paul was trying to combat that. And then he was also trying to combat a false teaching of, you don't have to follow any laws. You can do whatever you want. Both of which are wrong. And Paul's main, he doesn't spend a lot of time in this book, he does in some other books, combating the arguments. But what he does is really help the Philippian church navigate how to maneuver here. And one of his big things is follow the examples of good people. Follow the examples of good people. So you remember when Lionel preached a few Sundays ago, he talked about the examples of Epaphroditus and Timothy. And these are examples of two faithful, God-fearing people who the church in Philippi knew and they could emulate. They could follow the example of these two. Then, the big one, beginning of chapter 2, following the example of Christ. And Elijah preached on this a few weeks ago. And we follow the example of Christ, and most notably in his humility. He was God, and he became people, a person. He lived like a person. He was dependent on others for his sustenance. Think about this. The God who could create manna came down to earth and was dependent on other people's generosity. That is humility exemplified. And it's another thing we're going to see again here in this chapter. Now, when I was 17, someone I really looked up to made a recommendation to me in Bible study, and he encouraged me to take some of these small books of the Bible, and for every day for a month, read the book the whole way through, and write down a few sentences of some insight you gathered for 31 days for Philippians. So Philippians was one of the first two books I did. I don't remember which one I did first, but for 31 days, I read Philippians all the way through and wrote down some new insight. By the time you start getting to around day 20, you start to have to pay a lot more attention because you've read it over and over and over again, and you're still looking for these little nuggets. Today, I'm going to hope to bring out one of the nuggets I discovered later in that journey. Now, one of the tricky things with Philippians chapter 4, especially if you grew up in the church, is there are a lot of very familiar verses in this passage. I call them the memory verses. The church I grew up in, and this was especially pronounced because I was the pastor's kid and a pastor's grandkid, so expectations were high. I was learning lots and lots of memory verses. Today we're covering 18 verses in this sermon. I had memorized 8 of them. And my experience wasn't that unusual. I checked with my sister. She's like, oh yeah, I knew all these. But one of the tricky parts when certain verses individually become very familiar, we can miss some of the things surrounding them. So I want to highlight, here are the memory verses I had learned as a kid, I'd memorized just from our passage today. And I'm just going to go through some of these. We're in Philippians chapter 4. And by the way, I want you to encourage you, we're going old school today. Pull out your Bible or your Bible app and read it. Don't be dependent on the screen today. So, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Great verse. Verse 5, also memorized. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6, also memorized. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then I had also memorized verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Verse 11b, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstance. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Verse 19, and my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. These are all verses many of us have learned. Some of these even show up on bumper stickers. I call those the bumper sticker verses. Beware of the bumper sticker verses. A lot of them are taken out of context. But what I want to really have us do today, even though there's so much richness in these verses, is to focus a little more on the verses I didn't just cite. So everyone, please turn in your Bibles or your Bible app to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read together verses 2 through 20. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV this week just because I felt like it for nostalgia's sake, because this is the same Bible I had used 27 years ago to do my Philippians study. So that's why we're going with NIV this week. Starting in verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, when I was going through what I'm calling the memory verses, if that was all you knew about this passage in Philippians, you might think Philippians 4 is really about your relationship with God. One-on-one, that's what it's about. But as we read through it, this passage is about so much more. So the way I'm going to break down this passage and try to do this in an overview way is I just sort of picked a theme that seems to fit all the sections, and that is experiencing peace with God. Paul mentions that explicitly a couple of times, and you can sort of see it in some other places. And we see this battle, this fight for the peace of God, to experience the peace of God, in three different contexts here. The first context is in interpersonal relationships. We have this conflict between Sincti and Euodia. I know I mispronounced those names, oh well. And they are having a fight. We don't know the nature of the fight, but Paul provides tools for them to reconcile. So we're going to be looking at those tools today. Second category we see in this passage is anxiety, something some of us might be familiar with this year and this week. God provides us some tools to work through anxiety. And the third category is physical need. And God provides us tools in dealing with times of physical need. So we're going to be looking at seeking after the peace of God in these three specific areas, but I want us to also be thinking about how this applies in some broader context. Okay, kids, I want you to pay special attention right now. We've got a couple in the room right now. Okay. Now, some of you know my wife. Yeah, she's fun. And those of you who know my wife are chuckling right now. My wife is fun. And recently she has really, really gotten into woodworking. And so what she does is she takes a piece of wood that looks like this and turns it into this. She takes this and turns it into this. Now, if you told me to do this and I had not seen my wife do this for the last several months, I would be completely lost. I don't know what to do. But I've learned a lot. The first thing she does is first she has to take a log and get it down to this size. And then she takes an axe and chops it down even more. I'm not going to demonstrate because I'm afraid I would hurt myself. And kids, you should not do this at home without parent supervision. But first tool she uses is an axe. Now, do you think she could use this axe and turn this piece of wood into... I lost my spoon. Oh, here's a different spoon. Turn this into this using an axe. Maybe you could, but I doubt it would look this good, and it would be really, really, really hard. Once she has taken the axe and got it down to smaller pieces, it still looks kind of ugly. I didn't bring all the stages, but... She then uses a knife like this and a knife like this. Have you ever seen a knife like this? No, I hadn't either. Apparently it's a special knife that people who carve spoons use a lot. And she takes those extra knives and turns it into this. So she turned this into this. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, I'm still amazed she does it. I forgot one. This knife. She also uses this one. You hold it on the handles and you pull this way. And she uses all these different tools to create one spoon out of a raw piece of wood. And you know what? Each of those tools, I mean, when she started, these tools started arriving at our doorstep, being shipped, I'm like, Fonsa, what are you doing? What is this? And every time she was, A, very excited, tool arrived, and B, could tell me exactly how it was used. Because sometimes you have to use more than one tool to finish your project. You have to. Trying to take this axe and make a spoon is really, really hard. But when she uses all the tools, it goes much faster and the spoon looks a lot better. In the same way, God has given us different tools to use. God has given you the Bible to study. The Bible is His word, isn't it? God has given you prayer. You can use prayer, praying, talking to God, and listening to God. God has given you your parents to teach you God's word. God has given you your teachers to teach you God's word and to help you when times are difficult. And you know what? It's the same way for adults. This isn't just for kids. Adults, we're given tools too. We're given multiple tools to accomplish different things. And even though these are sheathed, I'm going to put them away to keep myself safe. So let's look at these tools in the three areas. So the first area is interpersonal conflict. Looking at verse 2, I plead with Yodia and Sinti to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, if it was someone less than Paul and I was having a conflict with Brother John Agege, and someone said, agree in the Lord, I'd be like, really? That's it? I think we're both trying to do that. But that's not the only tool. That's just one tool. A second tool God provides is attitude. What's my attitude? We see a little bit of this in verse 4 and verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. And verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. If I'm rejoicing in God, and I'll add to that focusing on God and being gentle, even if John and I have a conflict, It's not going to blow up. But there's one more tool that sometimes gets overlooked in Philippians. When, if you're just reading through and you just focus on the memory verses. And that is in verse 3. I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. The final tool Paul presents here is other people getting involved. If John and I are having a conflict and we just can't reconcile it, bring in someone else. So you remember I said earlier, one of the things that can be sort of a trap if you just look at the memory verse verses in Philippians 4 is I might think it's just between me and God. But in reality, in each of these three areas of finding peace with God, God wants us to bring in other people to help us. That's one of the most important tools in the toolkit, is bringing in other people to help us. Let's move on to anxiety. So, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, every time I have ever taught this verse in a Bible study, someone has raised the objection, yeah, but does that really work? That's hard, Darren. That's hard. And speaking for myself in my own life, it is hard. Anxiety is something I struggle with myself. And it's just sounds a little too simple to say, don't be anxious about anything. But I don't think that's the step. I don't think that's the tool. The tools are prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's tool number one. Tool number two is focusing on God. We see this a little bit in verse 7. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind. So our hearts and our minds have to be transformed in this relieving of anxiety and working through anxiety. Following in verse 8, focusing on godly things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, focus on those things. That is a valuable tool in relieving anxiety. But then there is this one people often miss in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. So I'm going to talk real briefly about how this has worked out in my life, because I want to slow down a little bit on this anxiety part, because I know a lot of people are working through this right now. I hate public speaking. And I hate being on camera. Guess what, folks? Right now, I am speaking to a group of people on camera. Another thing I hate, talking about controversial topics. Okay, let's think through what sermons I've preached recently. Wives and slaves submit, church unity, and politics. I was facing some anxiety. So here are the steps I went through to make it through those situations. One, pray a lot. Two, whenever I found my mind wandering to all the things that go horribly wrong, conscientiously refocusing on things of God and things that are pure and noble and praiseworthy. And then I recalled the things I was taught by some of my mentors, some of my spiritual mentors. My pastor in Austin, who's deceased, when he started introducing me to getting into the preaching cycle, told me some things that were really valuable, and he really practiced himself. The number one thing was stay true to the word. Stay true to the word. If it's controversial, okay, God will take care of it. But you stay true to the word. And then my grandfather, who was a pastor for 38 years, I believe, had given me another piece of advice, which was, and I specifically sought him out when I was starting preaching. And he had, through his 38 years, been kicked out of several churches because of the stuff he preached. And what he told me is, what's the worst that can happen? You find another church and serve there if it's, they absolutely kick you out. And they haven't kicked me out yet. We'll see after this one. We might, but it's a that I followed the steps here outlined in Philippians 4. And I was miraculously, to be honest, able to make it through those sermons. This one's not as bad for me, but this is not my comfort zone. And we can mimic this pattern in any aspect of our life that's causing us anxiety. But one of the really important features I want us to see here is we're looking at mentors and seeing how they live their lives and what they did. And I'd add, talk to them. Let's look at the third area. Third area is physical need. Now, I'm gonna be honest, verses 11 through 13 frequently irritate me. It looks like Paul's not thankful, then he thanks them, and but I didn't need it, but here's what I think is going on here. In this particular instance, it might be Paul didn't actually need this Philippian gift, but then he talks about he did need their gifts in Thessalonica. But I want to first look at the memory verses. He says in verse 11, he's content in any and every circumstance. Yeah, easy for you to say, oh, wait, you were in prison. Never mind. Paul's life was a lot harder than mine. And then he tells us, he's going to tell us the secret of it in the next verse, in verse 12. What's the secret? In verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, this is an incredibly powerful and hard message. He's calling us to have faith. Calling us to have faith in God, that God will take care of us. And God has promised over and over and over again in the scriptures he will take care of us. But how did God take care of Paul? Did he bring manna and ravens? No. People helped him. People gave to him. And way too often when we are in the context of at least the Western church, and I've been told this is also true in some other cultures, we're afraid to ask for help in the context of the church. But one of the tools in each of these three areas is getting help from another person. Getting help from another person. If we are ignoring that, how are we going to, if we are ignoring that tool, how are we going to turn this into this? How are we going to turn the rough block of wood that we are into a beautiful handcrafted spoon? We need to use every tool God has given us and is available to us. And one of those tools is other people. Now, I also want to challenge the church. Are we a place where it is easy for people to ask for help? Are we a place where, do we make it easy for people to ask for help? Not just for the physical things, but that is important, but for the spiritual things as well. Are we a church where someone who is anxious feels comfortable seeking out help? Now, the best way for us to be able to do that is to have close connections with others. So I was on the Let's Talk Commission, and I talked to a number of you, and the most common answer for where do you form your relationships at City of Refuge seemed to be in community groups. So if you're not in a community group, I really encourage you to join one. But some other places, at my last really three churches, the most best way to really form those types of relationships is serving together in ministry. Serving together in ministry. You really get to know people when you're in the trenches together. And it's a lot easier to build trust because you have seen it in action. But whatever it is, I really encourage you, connect to others in the church. Get to know people. Get to know their needs, their aspirations, who they are at their core. And when it comes time and you need help, ask. And if you are at a time right now you don't need that kind of help, look for others who do. That is a tool that God has given us, and we need to take advantage of that tool. Thank you so much, everyone. We will talk about some of the other tools in a little more depth in the Zoom conversation this afternoon, so I encourage you to sign on to that. But let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much that in all times, in all circumstances, you are there and you have provided us the tools to experience your peace. We pray, Lord, that you give us peace this week and help us to take advantage of the tools you've already given us to really flourish in that peace. In your name we pray these things. Amen.